to Unlock Revelation. Tonight's topic is Who is Israel? Let's bow our heads and have a short prayer as we ask God's blessing on His Word. Father, we ask that You would bless in Jesus' name as we go over this topic tonight. May Your Spirit speak to hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Millions of Christians who are interested in end-time Bible prophecy believe that Earth's final events will one day center around the Middle East, Jerusalem, and the Jews. What significance, if any, does Israel play in last-day events? Let's not go to novels. Let's not go to popular books or popular teachers. Let's go to the Bible for the answer. In October 1, 331 B.C., Alexander the Great led a battle against the Persian Empire. You can see on the screen here that the Persians greatly outnumbered the Grecians, and here's how it all went down. You can see, obviously, on the screen that the Persians had war elephants, they had chariots, they had all the latest technology, but they didn't have Alexander. Alexander set his line right at the front, and then off to the sides, he flanked them with two 45 flanks, and the 45-degree angled flanks engaged the two left and the right front lines of the Persian army, and they drew them off to the side, exposing the heart of the army of the Persians. And then at the very right second, when Alexander thought that it was the perfect time to attack, he himself led an attack right through the heart of the Persian Empire, and thus fell the Persian Empire in 331 B.C. Friends, do you see how he did it? He drew the attention off to the sides, and then the heart of the issue was exposed, and Alexander struck with an exact blow that made the army of the Grecians fall. Could it be that Satan is using the exact same method today? Many people look to Israel and Jerusalem and the building of the Temple of Jerusalem to be a fulfillment of end-time Bible prophecy. Now, notice in this article of Newsweek, November 1st, 1999, it says the predominant issue in Christian prophecy is the return of the Jews to the Holy Land and the rebuilding of the Jerusalem Temple. For true believers, ground zero for apocalyptic zealotry, that means end-time Bible prophecy, remains the city of Jerusalem. And so many people believe that Israel will play a major role in end-time Bible prophecy. But what does the Bible say? Does everybody have their study guides? Let's go right to our study guide question number one. What did God change Israel's name to? Your Bible says on the screen in Genesis 32 and verse 28, He said, Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, which means deceiver. What's it mean? Deceiver. It also means supplanter. And then the verse goes on to say, but Israel. So the verse says, and He said, Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, which means one who has prevailed with God, or overcomer, prince with God. So your name will no longer be called deceiver, but prince with God, or one who has struggled, or one who has overcome. Why? For you have struggled with God and with men, and have prevailed. So here's a little bit of the history of Israel. So Jacob's name was changed from Jacob to Israel. Now, here's how we got to Israel, friends. Here's how we got to the 12 tribes of Israel. Abraham and Sarah had a boy named Isaac. Isaac and Rebekah had a boy named Jacob and another boy named Esau. But the Bible predicted that even though Jacob was younger than his brother Esau, for they were twins, and Esau came out first and Jacob came out second, the Bible says that the elder will serve the younger. And then Jacob had 12 sons that later became known as the 12 tribes of Israel. You might know them as Gad, Dan, Naphtali, Benjamin, Issachar, Zebulun, etc., etc. And so here's what happened. story about how Jacob deceived his father Isaac and stole his birthright. That's exactly what happened. Esau was so angry that he tried to kill his brother. And Jacob actually had to leave because stealing the birthright also meant that not only he would get money, he would also have the Messiah come from his family line. And so that's exactly how we got the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob had to leave, and then he was going to get his life right. And God basically wrestled with him, and he said, "What is your name?" Jacob asked for a blessing, and God said to him, "What is your name?" And when God asked Jacob for his name, he was actually asking him for a profession of sin. Because the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So that's the beauty of the gospel. Yes, God points out our sin, but then we can go to Jesus to get rid of our sin. And that's what the whole point of the gospel is all about. So when Jacob had a change of character, God gave him a change of name. Because many times in the Bible, your name represented your character. Your name represented your character. Now, here's what happened. Abraham and Sarah got together and had Isaac. Isaac married Rebekah. They got together and they had Jacob and Esau. Well, Jacob got together with his wife and they had 12 sons, which later became the 12 tribes of what? Of Israel. So there's a little bit of a drama in this story. Because Jacob stole the birthright from Esau when he deceived his father. And even though God had told Jacob that he would be the one to get the birthright, because the Bible says the older will serve the younger, right? And Esau was the first one to come out, and Jacob was the second. So here's the thing. Because Jacob deceived his father, The whole plan was messed up. And see, the thing is, when you put the pieces together of Israel in Bible prophecy, it seems to be pointing towards Jesus. So I want to read the note under number one. So that's where I am. Okay. So the note says, Abraham and Sarah had Isaac. Isaac and Rebekah had Jacob and Esau. Jacob stole the birthright from Esau when he deceived his father and put wool on his body to appear hairy like his brother Esau. Jacob had to flee for his life because Esau was very angry with him. Jacob's name means deceiver or supplanter, but after a night with God, all that changed. And the Bible named Enoch's character. God changed his name from Jacob, deceiver, to Israel, the prince that prevails with God, because he experienced conversion and a change of character. And that can be true for you as well. So that's how we got the 12 tribes of Israel, and that's where we're at today. And then those 12 tribes became what we know as Israel, or those in Palestine. Now in 1 Kings verse 20, chapter 22, there was a split. There was 10 northern tribes, and then Judah and Benjamin was basically the tribes that you see during the times of Jesus, okay? Because the 10 northern tribes became kind of lost, and they intermingled and interspersed, and today it's hard to tell who is from what tribe and where. So, but the note says, when you put the pieces of the biblical puzzle together concerning Israel in prophecy, we can see that the Bible doesn't point to man to fulfill prophecy. Friends, every single night we have been preaching about Jesus. Would you agree with that? Every single night, even on the first night, we started with the fact of that you can trust the Bible. We started with the prophecy in Daniel 2, and it goes Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, Europe, and then the rock that struck the image on the feet, which represents the history of the world, was the second coming of Jesus. So, an important point of Bible prophecy, if you're going to interpret Scripture correctly, you need to interpret Bible prophecy in the light of the ministry.
ministry of Jesus Christ. Okay? So, here's the thing. Let's go through these one by one, and I'm going to follow the handout real closely because there is a ton of information here. Joseph has dreams, and then he was sold to Egypt. And you're going to see point by point how the history of Israel, where they failed, Jesus picked up where man blew it. Okay? So Joseph has dreams, and then he was sold to Egypt. Genesis 37, verse 9, right on your handout. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers. And then 37:28 says, so the brothers pulled Joseph up, lifted him from the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites, and then they took him where? To Egypt. Now note this. Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, also went to Egypt after having a dream. Notice with me on the screen, Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Here's evidence that Jesus is the new Israel. Watch this. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go where? Go flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child, his mother, by night, and departed for where? Egypt. And so Satan was working through King Herod to try to get rid of the new king that was going to be born, and that would be Jesus. And so Satan used Herod to try to kill baby Jesus, and this just kind of shows you what the devil feels about human life. Can you imagine? You're sleeping with your husband, and in the middle of the night, a giant Roman soldier kicks the door open, grabs a sword, and kills your boy if he's two and under. That's what happened that very night. But God saw that this was going to happen, and he told Joseph and Mary to get out and go to Egypt and don't come back until I tell you. So Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Israel, had dreams. He went to Egypt, and then Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, had a dream. And then Jesus and Joseph and Mary went to Egypt. Okay? Next, Israel is called my son. Israel is called my son. Exodus 4 and verse 22. The Bible says, not right on the note here, right on the lesson. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my what? My son, my firstborn. Now the note says, notice that Matthew cites Jesus fulfilling Bible prophecy, not literal Israel. Now watch this. Oops. And it was, and this is Matthew 2:15, this verse is in your Bible. And it was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called what? My son, and that prophet was Moses. So Matthew cites that Jesus fulfilled Bible prophecy, not the literal country of Israel. Does that make sense? Well, does it make sense? Okay. So let's continue on. Israel leaves Egypt, and then they are baptized, right? After the 10 plagues, the last night, the angel of death went through, killed Pharaoh's firstborn, and he said, get out, and if I ever see your face again, I'm going to kill you. So after Egypt, the exodus from Egypt, Israel, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So, next, we see 30 years after coming home to Nazareth, Jesus was also baptized. Matthew 3, verse 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came immediately up from the water. And so, after Israel left Egypt, they were baptized. And then later on, after Jesus left Egypt, he was baptized. Next, Israel wanders for 40 years in the wilderness. Numbers 14:33 says, and your children shall wander in the wilderness for how many years? 40 years. And the note from Matthew 4, the note says, Jesus wandered in the wilderness for 40 days after his baptism. All right. So, Matthew
verse 1 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry." Okay, so Israel wanders in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days. Next, Israel receives, Bible scholars believe that Israel received the book of Deuteronomy at the end of the 40th year. Okay? In the 40th year, Israel receives, Moses writes the book of Deuteronomy. Now, the note says, Bible scholars tell us that at the end of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they received the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus quoted, remember the temptation that Jesus had in the wilderness? He said, Satan said, command that these stones become bread. Jesus says it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Guess where he quoted that from? Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Okay? And then, the second temptation was that Jesus was taken to a very high place up on the temple, and Satan said, cast yourself up, for it is written that the angels will keep you, and that the angels will catch you, lest you dash your foot against the stone. He left out the part that they will keep you in all thy ways, all God's ways. So Jesus quotes Scripture to Satan, and Satan says, if you're going to quote Scripture, I'll quote Scripture too. You don't think the Bible, you don't think the devil knows the Bible? The Bible knows the devil better than y'all, okay? The Bible knows the devil knows the Bible better than anybody, okay? Better than any human entity. The angels have a much higher capacity for intellectual reasoning. And that is why, friends, your only safety is following Scripture. Following Scripture. And so, Satan takes him up on the top of the temple and says, throw yourself down. There's no way God would let you die. You're so important. You're the Messiah. And Jesus quotes back, and he says, Deuteronomy 6:16, you should not tempt the Lord your God, right? And then he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, all this I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. He said, get away from me, Satan, right? And so he quoted a scripture from Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. So Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days. And at the 40th day of his time in the wilderness, he quoted three scriptures to Satan, all from the book of Deuteronomy. Absolutely amazing. Next, Israel is called my servant. Isaiah 44, verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you, you are my servant. Now notice how Matthew says that Jesus fulfills Bible prophecy again in Matthew 12, verse 16. Your Bible says in Matthew 12, 16, yet he warned them, he made some miracle, and yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by who? Isaiah the prophet, which is the very text that we just read from, Isaiah 44, verse 21. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my what? Servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. Alright? So notice how the prophet says that the prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus, not in the literal country of Israel. Very, very important. Next, Israel is called vine. Psalms 80, verse 8. I'm in your handout. Psalms 80, verse 8. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Okay? The note says there that Israel was called a vine. However, Jesus is called the true vine, John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the what? Vine dresser. Next, Israel is called my firstborn. Exodus 4, verse 22, right in your note. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn. Right? And then, God told Moses to go to Egypt and tell Israel, tell Pharaoh to let my people go. He's not going to let you go. He told him, Israel is my firstborn, let him go. And then, in fulfillment of Bible prophecy,
else was also called the firstborn. Colossians 1 and verse 15, your Bible says, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, invisible because you can't see him. You have to have a relationship with the Father through Jesus. It's called worship by representation. Okay? So he is the image of the invisible God, the Father, the firstborn, the what? The firstborn over all creation. Now, was Jesus the first person ever born? No. Okay? The Bible also calls David the firstborn. That Greek word firstborn, the firstborn kind of messes people up. The Greek word for that is monogenesis. It just means most eminent. Okay? Most eminent. David was the most eminent sons. For example, do you know any of Saul's brothers? Can you tell me their names? Well, who was the person who killed Goliath? David! Everybody knows that, right? So, the thing is, everybody knows about King David. Hardly anybody can tell me the names of Saul's, of David's brothers. That's because he was the most eminent. For instance, Michelle Obama is called the what? Is she really the first lady? But she's the one who sets the programs to deal with the children for this country. That's the job of the first lady, right? She's not the first lady, but she's the most eminent woman in the whole country because of her position. In the same way, Jesus and David are called the firstborn. Okay, so let's continue on. Israel is called the seed of Abraham.
Israel is called the seed of Abraham. Isaiah 41, verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. And then, in fulfillment of Bible prophecy, Jesus was called the seed of Abraham. Galatians 3, verse 16, the Bible says, now to Abraham and his what? Seed were the promises made. The seed is the children of Abraham, okay? So to the children of Abraham, which is basically where the 12 tribes came from in that lineage, right? And now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is? Jesus. So the literal seed of Abraham is, according to Bible prophecy, Jesus. Now, let's talk about the seeds of Abraham again. Something, I'm going to introduce you to a principle called the shocking principle of two Israels. There is the Israel that's over there, that's east, over there in Palestine, I pointed to the north, over there in Palestine, that would be east. And then there is a spiritual Israel that is sitting, hopefully by faith, in this room right now. So there's literal Israel and spiritual Israel. Now, spiritual Israel is called the seed of Abraham. Notice in the note, Isaiah 41, verse 8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. The note says, according to Paul, all who have accepted Jesus as their personal Savior are now called Abraham's seed. See Galatians 3, verse 29. Your Bible says in Galatians 3, verse 29, and if you are whose? Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. This verse is in your Bible, friends. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's what? Spiritual. Now, are you literally Abraham's descendants? But there's a kid's song that I learned ever since I was a little boy. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had. Come on, you guys know it. Father Abraham, I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the right arm. Then you go through left arm, then turn around, and then right foot, and sit down, and then you go through the whole song, right? I won't do that, because if I sing too much, y'all are going to leave. You didn't come to hear me sing, and you don't want to hear me sing. But the point is, if this isn't true, you can't be saved. Okay? If this isn't true, you can't be saved. Because only Israel is going to heaven. But the question is, which Israel? The literal Israel over there in Palestine? Or people who have accepted Jesus by faith? So according to the scripture, You can be an Israelite and not make it to heaven. Only the Israelites who have accepted Jesus as their personal Savior, as well as the Jews and the Russians and the Chaldeans and the Americans and the Japanese and the Filipinos and everyone else. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, if the positive is true, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, then the negative, opposite, is also true. If you are not Christ's, then you are not Abraham's seed and not heirs according to the promise. Does that stand to reason? So, the only way to have the covenant relationship that God promised with Abraham, which was passed on through Jesus, which is now passed on to spiritual Israel, is to accept Jesus Christ by faith. If that makes sense, let the church say amen. All right. So, let's go to question number two. All of that was question number one. So, question number two. Now, let's answer some of these questions about modern Israel that always come up right about now. Because now I can see your head's really spinning. What about the literal country of Israel? That's what some of you are thinking. How does Paul describe who are Abraham's children? Romans 9, 6, and 7. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all what?
Israel, who are of Israel. Now you tell me what
Paul meant by that. What do you think? Somebody just say it. Just because you're a literal Israelite doesn't mean that you're shooing going to heaven. Right?
That's what Paul is saying. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac. The promise by faith was through Isaac, not through Ishmael. Right? Ishmael represents works. Isaac represents faith because the Abraham and Sarah had Isaac, and the promise was that a 99-year-old woman past the age of conception would have a child by faith, not by works, not by hereditary, by the relationship with Jesus. All right, so let's go to question number three. Who are the children of Abraham? John 8, verse 39, Jesus will tell us. Did Jesus tell us who the children of the real children of Abraham are? Verse 39, our Savior says, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Okay, so the Jews believed that they were basically saved because they were children of Abraham. Now watch what Jesus tells them. And this is why I'm telling you, just because it's popular, just because it's believed, just because the majority believes it, doesn't mean it's true, because the majority rejected and crucified Christ in his day. Okay? So take that into account. Then he says, if. Now, when Jesus says the word if, the funny things kind of happen. He says, if you were Abraham's children. Now, if Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, what are you surmising from that phrase? They weren't Abraham's children. Because of how they were acting. Okay?
So if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What was Abraham known for? Faith!
That's what Abraham was known for. You read the whole book of Romans, especially chapter 4, 20 and 21, somewhere right in there. It'll tell you that the works of Abraham are the works of faith. So verse 40 says, but now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of who? Your father. Then they said to him, watch this. Watch what they say to Jesus and look what they're accusing Jesus of. We were not born of fornication, meaning we have a father. We don't know who your father was. And so they're drawing contempt about the virgin birth of Jesus. So they're saying that he was born of fornication. Apparently, Mary must have been messing around on the side on Joseph. That's what they're saying. Okay? So we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. And then Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why? Do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil.
devil and the desires of your father you want to do. So friends, there's Palestine over there in Israel. There's Israel over there in Palestine. Israel is Palestine. Palestine is Israel. They're the same thing. And so there's literal Jews who are in Israel going to the Wailing Wall, going back and forth with their girls, going back and forth in the air. And they're asking God to bring the Messiah still today. But God already sent the Messiah, and he was crucified in 31 AD for your sins. Thank you for saying amen, somebody. All right, so Jesus is trying to tell the Pharisees,
note under number 3, just because you may be able to trace your lineage back to Abram, maybe even Naphtali,
or maybe even Asher, or Benjamin, or Joseph, or whatever tribe, doesn't mean that you're in a right relation with God. Amen? The righteousness that God requires is simply obtained by faith. All right, let's go to the back side of our study guide, and we're going to try to finish on time. Question number 4, all Israel will be saved, but which Israel? Now watch this. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So how are you sons of God according to the Bible? Through faith. If you don't express faith in Jesus, who are you not a son of? Does Israel today accept Jesus as the Messiah? Yes or no? Then what are they not as a nation? Sons of God. That's what the Bible says. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. So question number 5, how did Paul identify a person as a true Israelite? Watch this. Romans 2 verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. I'm repeating myself a lot because the world is stuck on Israel, okay? And if God can't minister to you through these texts, you just read them and read them and read them again until you understand it, what Scripture is telling you. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, just like Jesus said in the last verse, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, right? All the Jewish boys were circumcised on the 8th day. And there's actually a story in the book of, I think it's Numbers, where God was going to kill Moses because he wasn't circumcised, and his wife stopped him and circumcised him. That's how important it was, because circumcision was the outward symbol of the inward reality. Today, we have baptism. Baptism in the New Testament church age seems to replace circumcision. That's the outward symbol of the inward reality. So, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is spiritual, that of the what? Can't be literal, because if you get your heart circumcised, what happens? You're probably going to die. So it must be what? Spiritual. All right, now everyone always asks this question. What about the rebuilding of the literal temple in Israel? What about how the sacrifices will get started? Now watch this. Your Bible says in 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5, coming to him as a what? Living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as what? Living stones are being built up a literal temple. What kind of house? You mean the Bible says that? It's in your Bible. Write it down and check it. It says you are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, some Bible prophecy teachers who do these kind of seminars will tell their, the night before they're getting ready to preach this sermon, they will say, tomorrow night I'm going to show you a stone from the temple of Israel. Right? And then all the people are coming, they're expecting to see a rock or something, you know, this big. And when we get to this point, he said, you want to see the stone? You're looking at him. Because I'm a stone in the temple of God being built up, a spiritual house. So all of you, by faith, are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And you are a stone in the temple of God. Wait a minute. Jesus said, and Paul said, that, know you not, you are the temple of God, and his spirit dwells in you. Just like the Shekinah glory was in the most holy place, you are a most holy place, and the Holy Spirit shines in your heart, and people see you, and they're attracted to Jesus. That's the New Testament church age of spiritual Israel. So, in Daniel and Revelation, which are the champion books of the Bible, of end-time Bible prophecy, there is not one verse that you could show me in Daniel or Revelation that says that the literal temple in Israel will be rebuilt as a message of end-time Bible prophecy. It's not there. Okay? It's not there. So, can literal Jews be saved today? Absolutely, friends. This is what we've been preaching the whole time. Romans 11:26 says, and so all Israel will be saved. But the question is, which Israel? Because Paul talked about the principle of two Israels, the Israel of the flesh and the Israel of the spirit. Okay? Galatians 6:15 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them. Now, watch this very carefully, how Paul words this next phrase. Peace and mercy be upon them and upon Israel of God. Did you see it? Peace be upon Israel of God. Is that what he says? No. It says, peace be upon the Israel of God. Because Paul taught the shocking principle of two Israels. And in fact, Jesus believed the exact same thing. You'll remember when they were selling wares, and they were selling turtles and turtle doves and all kinds of sacrifices in the temple, and Jesus made a whip of cords, right? But before, he drove out the temple. I'm going to make sure I get my story right. He drove out the people in the temple with a whip of cords. And then he said, this is chapter 21 of Matthew, okay? Then he said, behold, my Father's house. My what? My Father's house is a house of prayer, right? And you have turned it into a den of thieves. So what did he call his Father's house? House of prayer. He called the temple his what? Father's house. But in Matthew chapter 23, he went up on the mountain and he looked over and he saw the temple and he started to cry and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who were sent to you. Oh, how I wanted to gather you under my wings as a mother hen carries her chicks, but you were not willing. See, your house is left unto you desolate. In chapter 21, it's God's house. But in chapter 23, Jesus says, you believe in the temple? Let it save you. You believe in the sanctuary and all the services? You think that can deliver you from Rome? Let's see if it can. I'll give you what you want. And so the message here is that, friends, God honors choice. Okay? God honors the choice that Israel has made. And when they rejected Jesus, God heard that prayer. They said, we don't have any king but Caesar, right? And so they hated the Romans, but when it came to accepting that they could get rid of Jesus, they identified themselves with Rome and forewent hundreds of years of history where they hated the Romans, and they said, we have no king but Caesar, in order to crucify Jesus. God heard that prayer, and then in 34 AD, they stoned Stephen, and he saw Jesus standing up. And when God stands up, that's a symbol of judgment. So in 34 AD, probation closed upon Israel as a nation to be the chosen vehicle. And then in Acts chapter 8, on, God turned to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are anybody who is not a Jew. So how does Peter, last question number 8, how does Peter describe the people who are of God? Now watch this. This is plan B.
when the old covenant was made. But Israel broke the old covenant, and they worshiped the golden calf, and Moses threw down the tablets, symbolizing that you have broken the covenant with you have just made with God. So later on, God said, I will make with you a new covenant, and that new covenant is the Holy Spirit putting in your heart and in your mind so that you keep God's law through the Spirit, through God's strength, and not through your own best works. Okay? That's a lot in a nutshell, but look, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. It's your exact same words that God said to Israel on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, by the way. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people. The Jews were God's chosen people. But now, plan B, spiritual Israel, the Gentiles, are God's people by faith in Jesus, but are now the people of God who had not only obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so Peter, friends, here is citing Exodus 19, verse 6, which was the old covenant with literal Israel, as being fulfilled with the new covenant in spiritual Israel. Why? Notice this, friends. This is the last text for the first session. Acts 13, verse 46. Watch this. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Okay? Because Jesus said, go to the lost sheep of the house of who? Israel. So Israel was given first crack to accept Jesus as Messiah before they went to the nation of the Gentiles. But watch what happens. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you what? Reject it and judge yourselves how? Unworthy of everlasting life. Behold, we what? Turn to the Gentiles. Do you understand? There is the spiritual principle of the two Israels. And just because you might be able to trace your Israelites back to Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Reuben, whoever, Joseph, right? No matter. You are going to heaven not because of your hereditary. You are going to heaven by faith in the sacrifice that Jesus made in your life. If that makes sense, let the church say amen.